topic soon. Okay. A lot of people, right? My family's been a little weird this year. We've been opening our gifts earlier and using them because they've been beneficial. So these are like brand new shoes for my brother. I'm like so happy. We opened the Vitamix early this year to make smoothies because it serves my wife better. So we've been doing strange things this year. But really, there's 8 days to Christmas, and a lot of times it can be hectic this time of year. And so given your hand responses, you might be getting more hectic because there's more shopping to be done. And it's easy to get lost in the midst of running here, running there, running everywhere for everyone and everything. But it's part of the fun, too. But as part of the fun, sometimes we lose focus and we lose our aim and focus on Jesus. So I want to reconfigure, refresh our thoughts, and that our aim would be to adore Jesus, not just this season, really, every season of life, 365, 24/7, every day, not just one day. So to give you a word picture to help you to understand what it means to focus, how many of you ever gone bowling? Some of you guys have been bowling. So there's a couple ways to approach bowling. If you're like really serious, you want to line up the lines and the little triangles, focus and aim and hit the 1 and 2 pin simultaneously so it clears out all of them. You take aim and you fire. Some of us take aim and we fire and we get gutter bombs because that's the best we can do. And others of you really just don't take aim and just kind of walk up and just kind of throw the ball or fling the ball, and the ball might go straight down, might go to the side, might bounce around, or some guys, they throw it really hard and it goes into the gutter and bounces out the gutter onto the main lane. So my hope is that we would not take a haphazard approach or just a random approach, that we would take a deliberate, focused approach this season on Jesus, that we would aim and put our eyes and fix our eyes on Him this season amongst everything, that we would not forget why we're here, why Jesus came, and that we wouldn't throw the ball haphazardly and have like spiritual gutter balls this Christmas season. Read the accounts over again. Be reminded of how much God loves us. And as we take this approach as individuals, as families, and as a church, basically we approach Christmas in 1 of 2 ways. You can have a God-centered approach where the focus is on God Himself, or you could do a me-centered or a man-centered approach where it's just what I want or what commercialism wants for you. So I hope that this would help you to focus your thoughts on Christmas as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 this morning. I hope as we examine this that we would remember what Christmas is about, that we would celebrate our great Savior and continue to treasure Him all the days of our lives, that He would be pleased and glorified. So the four aspects that we're going to look at are coming at you quickly. Is your outline guide? Go ahead, use your bulletin. If not, just track along mentally and track along in your Bibles. The first aspect we're going to look at is the parents. The second one is second aspect is the announcement to everyone. And then the third aspect is the anointed one. And the fourth aspect is the angelic chorus. And the next week we'll look at three more. Okay, so the first one is the parents, found in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, what region? Around Bethlehem, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. Now, you look at this verse, like, what's the big deal? So Luke introduces what he wants to communicate to a group of shepherds. And as the passage says, they're in a field, and it's nighttime, not daytime, and these shepherds are doing their normal job. Their goal and aim and hope is to protect the flock, to have an eye on the flock, to be aware of what the flock is doing. They're mindful of the particular flock that they have been entrusted to. I don't know how many shepherds there are, but we know it's in the plural form. But it's noteworthy to notice who this particular announcement is directed to. Shepherds. Like, if we heard the story, we always know it's a shepherd. But if you think about it, most times big announcements maybe go to big people, like a king, or a type of people, the only class of people that were lower than the shepherds were the lepers, right? So the shepherds were low on the totem pole of the social ladder. They were considered to be unskilled, uneducated. Many times they had to work 7 days a week. Because they worked 7 days a week, they missed Sabbath. So because they missed the Sabbath, they missed church in those days, they were considered even less spiritual. But yet God chose, in his wisdom, and also to, I think, make a point to deliver this message to a group of shepherds. Supposedly shepherds were considered to be dishonest and unreliable. In those days, these men were not allowed to testify in court because they just didn't trust them. So I would say that's pretty low on the social ladder of those days. But yet, for these shepherds, on this typical night, I would say probably a boring night, hanging out with the stinky sheep. Have you ever been around sheep? They stink, right? You walk by them, and you want to walk another direction. They don't take baths. They think about the fur on them. It's on them, and all the dirt goes in there, all their sweat, anything that's rolling around in, it's stuck on them. Sheep don't, shave their wool, and it's all like a clean-cut look or whatever. They stink. So the shepherd is hanging out with the stinky sheep. But on this day, in verse 9, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God sent an angel, singular, a message with no specific name. They don't designate the name of the angel this time, as in other places, Gabriel and others. But he sends an angel of the Lord, so we know it's not just a random angel, it's an angel that's representing the Lord. And the Lord appeared to them, referring to the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Why are they filled with great fear? It's not an everyday experience that we encounter an angel. Have you ever encountered an angel? Anybody? I imagine if you encountered an angel, yes, you would be blown away. You would experience probably great fear in your heart. Because what? You've never seen an angel, right? Have you ever been touched by an angel? I don't know. It's a TV show or movie. I don't know. But seriously, we have not seen an angel. And for these shepherds, this is the first time they've ever seen an angel. And so they respond accordingly. They were filled. Their hearts were filled with great fear. So we see the glory of the Lord, a bright light shone around them in the midst of the dark night. And so I would consider for these shepherds really a privileged opportunity that an angel of the Lord would come and talk with them. And there are human beings that you may want to see and you encounter a privilege. For these angels, for these shepherds, an angelic being, an angel of the Lord came to shepherds. So, I would say I've never experienced an angel of the Lord speak to me personally, nor have I ever been touched by an angel. But I have experienced light shining around me and responding in great fear one particular time at night. In my high school years, I lived on the far side of the house, and typically around midnight, I would open my window and go out at night, and my friends would rendezvous and pick me up, and I would jump in the car. We would get into all kinds of mischief. Okay? Enough mischief, I could probably incriminate myself pretty bad. But on this particular occasion, the church I grew up at was a Catholic church that had a high steeple, about six stories high. And this is the church, Catholic church I grew up in. And so we're like, great idea, let's climb the steeple. And so we hopped over the fence. And the bottom part of the steeple is just like a ramp, it's kind of like a pyramid. And the middle part is stained glass. And the side edge is about a foot on each side. And so we're holding the edge and walking up to the top of the steeple. And so once we get to the top, all of a sudden we have light shining upon us. Do you know where this light's coming from? Any guesses? A helicopter! A helicopter was shining light upon us, and there was a loud voice. And it didn't say, I am the Lord. No. voice said, "Get off." And so my friends and I literally ran down the side, hoping we would fall onto the stained glass and fall through the church. So we ran off, and we were terrified. We were filled with fear at this moment. We've never experienced a helicopter and bright light shining directly at us. And so we ran. I ran down and jumped and hopped over the fence because I didn't want to get caught and deal with the police. My friend tripped. He busted his little leg, and he hopped over the fence but was hurt for several weeks. Anyways, not the point is that we escaped, but this is one experience where light shone. And guess what? We were filled with the fear, not of the Lord or of these angelic beings, but of getting caught. What's my whole point here? These shepherds were the focus of God's divine attention. And these shepherds were first to receive this announcement from the angel. And I want to point this out. God didn't despise these people of lower class in the lower end of the social totem pole. He sought to deliver them a very specific message. This message of hope. And he didn't look at them and say, "Oh, you're poor, you're low in social class, I'm not going to talk to you." I think there's an application point for us here. For us to realize that the gospel is, guess what? It's for the poor. It's for the broken. It's for the needy. It's for those who don't have it all together. These are things that we struggle with. Many times, I think we work really hard to make sure our hair is perfect, our tie is straight. In front of other people, we look good. But deep inside, we know the ravagousness that sin has done in our lives. Not just in our own heart, but in our relationships. How our relationships are broken and fragmented with each other. How our relationship is as good as we think. but really it's the same news every week. He doesn't bring a message of judgment and of condemnation, but he brings a message of good news. And so if we consider the big picture of the Bible, we always, always, over and over, see the good news. And so if you understand the nature of the Old Testament law, God reveals his holy standard. That's good. But the law also shows us how we come short, how we break God's law, and reveals our utter need for a Savior, and reveals the fact that we are a great sinner in need of a great sinner, a Savior. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one particular point has become guilty of all of it. So if you just break one, you break the whole thing. It's kind of like you play dominoes. You break every law in Scripture. That's how it works. So you might be saying, oh, I'm really good, I have it all together. But just break one, and it counts as if you broke all of them. So the law functions to show, hey, we're a great sinner in need of a great Savior. The Old Testament sacrifices were made, and these were temporary sacrifices. They weren't everlasting sacrifice. But again, the Old Testament sacrifices point to the fact that we needed an ultimate sacrifice in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were kings. There were some good, but they weren't perfect. There were definitely some half-hearted ones and no-hearted ones. But the whole point is that these kings weren't perfect, and we needed a greater king. And so, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, as we consider this baby in the manger, it says, and we have seen testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So this is good news, my friends. We have a Savior. The Savior has come. The Savior is here. We have good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you know a gentleman by the name of R.C. Sproul. He passed away last week. Theologian, well-respected theologian, and the good thing about him, he took big, difficult theological concepts and explained it in such a way that dumb people like me can understand. So I love it. there's another book out there, if I can remember the name, it's called Bite Size Theology. It takes the little fat theology, the big fat theology book that some of you guys read, and reduces it down to bite size theology. That's the kind I enjoy. So take the Vance kind now and then read the bite-sized to your children one day. And then give them a big one later on. But he says this about the gospel. The gospel is called good news because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings. That's huge to understand. We might think the biggest problem these days is nuclear war or the tax reform or the fact we need a wall or whatever. No, the most serious problem we have is sin, my friends. It's worse than cancer, it's worse than AIDS, or whatever disease that you might face. Cancer is the worst epidemic that humanity faces. Going on, and that problem simply is this: God is holy and just, and I'm not. And at the end of my life, I'm going to stand before a just and holy God, and I'll be judged. I'll be judged either on the basis of my own righteousness or lack of it, or the righteousness of another. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness, of perfect obedience to God, not for his own well-being, but for his people. He has done well for me what I couldn't possibly do for myself. But not only has he lived that life in perfect obedience, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. Simple. It's so easy to understand. I remember one time I went for a church interview, and someone goes, Gary, what's the gospel? And I could tell he's like coding questions with me all through the week, and he just wanted to know if I could share the gospel. Wanted me to put it in some really elaborate way because of the way he's asking me. I simply said this: God is holy, people say they have good news or whatever, some kind of news that they want to announce. There's no news that's better than this news that Jesus lived and died for you and me. And so this passage, it clearly says that the goal of this good news is that it would be announced, that it would be spread to all people, to all nations, red, yellow, black, and white, and any other color that comes in between. So this season, let's remember and focus on Christ. And as you open presents, think of the present of all, Jesus Christ. Share of him to your co-workers, your neighbors. Invite him next week. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. I know our human heart, because I have one. You have one too. When we are excited about something, truly, truly excited about it, we share instantaneously. You got an A on your test? You're telling everyone, I got an A on my test. For some of us have gotten to a school recently. You're telling everyone I got a school, went to a college. On Facebook, so everyone would know. Some of you guys might have got a promotion. You're telling everyone I got a promotion. Somebody might just have gotten engaged. You tell everyone, I just got engaged. Because why? You're excited about that. How much more must we should be naturally responding in such a way that we're excited about the gospel? That the greatest, biggest, hugest need was resolved in Christ Jesus alone. So, that God had said would come. And so he is the Christ, and he is also Lord. This is another title given to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign one. He is the king over the entire universe. He's the one that gave you a soul that will last forever. And he's the one that wired us for worship, wired us to find our all in all, to Christ alone. He's the one that controls our destiny. Yet, God reduced into human flesh lies in Bethlehem in the person of a helpless baby. What grace, what love, what glory to think Almighty God would humble himself to come into the world as a helpless child. To experience everything in human life. Why? To be that perfect sacrifice. Sometimes as kids, we parrot our parents. They pray, we pray. They say grace, we say grace. They read the Bible, we read the Bible. Our church didn't read the Bible, we read the Bible. You can't be saved by being a parrot. Some of us are really good. We parrot even into our adulthoods. Because we can play this game and we regurgitate what we hear. Ultimately, faith needs to become your own. When you come to Christ, one person at a time, not groups at a time, not families at a time, not churches at a time, just one person at a time, the person of Jesus Christ. I feel like it's ridiculous to believe it, but it's important to know that you come to Christ individually and on your own confession of Jesus Christ. And so, ideas to believe that all ways lead to heaven, that's a lie, right? To believe that I die and there's another life, not as an animal or a dog or whatever. There's only one or two lives afterwards. I live in one or two places, in spoken and non-spoken sessions, heaven or hell. And those who go to heaven are those who will embrace Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My question for you is, have you done this? Have you made a confession, not just intellectually of your mind or of the facts of Jesus Christ, but have you confessed him in such a way that you have turned your life from living from yourself as being king to submitting to Jesus Christ as being your king? And then you'll be saved. Aspect number four. This is fascinating to me. There's an angelic chorus in verse 13 and 14. And this fourth aspect describes literally how excited, how thrilled these angels were. So there's one angel that made the announcement. And we see here a whole chorus are so excited about God's redemptive plan displayed right here in this passage. In verse 13 it says, and suddenly, boom, just all of a sudden, there was with angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, or in Latin, Gloria in excelsis Deo, and peace on earth. The Romans wanted peace one way, through war. Jesus brought peace another way, through the person of Jesus Christ. But I think the part that stands out to me is the angelic chorus here. A multitude in the Greek language here refers to 10,000 people. So 10,000 people showed up to this. So you just think in your life, you know, in eternity, this was an unprecedented reality that God would reveal himself and his redemptive plan in Christ Jesus. And 10,000 angels showed up. How glorious God is. How awesome God is. show up for the big things. My question for you is, do you show up for the big things? And do you care about the big things? When someone comes to Christ here, do we rejoice? Do we long to see our friends come to Christ? I remember my friends that pleaded for me to come to Christ. They would pray, literally right in front of me, that Gary would come to Christ. Once I came to Christ, they all started bawling in tears of gratefulness that God rescued a wretched sinner like me who would climb churches and go drinking and partying my whole senior year. I literally would have a bag of vodka, a brown bag, and literally drink it in the middle of my lunch because I was so sinful. I'd want to go in the bathrooms, and I was so curious what that stinky smell was. That was me, a wretched sinner, in need of grace. So, angels show up for big moments, right? I want you to know, as a Niner fan, I'm sad too. Niners 5 yards away, couldn't get in the end zone a few years ago, I'm still depressed. But Jesus gives me joy, all right? John Piper says, the true treasure is this, that Jesus has paid for it all, and it costs you everything you own in this age to have it. Yet it is such a small payment for such an everlasting, never-ending treasure.